job, and the reason being I need to get one, and I saw that in the Bible and went and got one. When you're dumb, you're dumb as a trump. You don't know it. If you think you're smart, but you're really dumb, you got to do what you got to do. And if you don't understand things and get a dictionary and start educating yourself a little bit, you'll remain in said condition. I'm now uppity as Job now instead of Job. Job chapter 1, we're going to look at two verses. One is verse 8. You know most of the story of Job. Job suffered for what seemed like no reason on this side of the grave. We look at things going through Job. If we didn't know what we knew in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we'd have an opinion of Job that either he is not doing right or God is testing him, one or the other. But we'd lean to he wasn't doing right. That's what we'd say. Verse 8 says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." This is a rare glimpse into the other side. It says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and his house and all about he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You know kind of what happened from here. He took everything from him, beat him half to death, but he killed all his children and everything like that. And he is left with his wife. And his wife said, "Curse God and die." I used to not understand that. Then I got married. Then I had children. Then I understand. And I understand her more than I'd like to admit. Just being honest. Yeah. I used to think she was like a bad wife until I really got to thinking about it. She wasn't. She was just hurt. You say things when you hurt you don't say any other time. I noticed Job never called for the divorce lawyer and all that because it was just one statement, by the way. Then verse 21, he said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Did he just say that guy had to have everything taken from him? You mentioned that just a while ago. In chapter 2, verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And of course the devil wanted more after that. And we'll give you a little something that you'll need in chapter 1 and chapter 2 about the devil to understand this. If you ever give in to him, he'll want more. Yeah. If you ever give in, he'll want more. Well, I'm going to lay out, it's just a Wednesday night service, he'll want Sunday night next. After you get Sunday and Wednesday night, he wants Sunday morning. And here's what the lying devil does. He gets you to stay home and he comes to church. Just preached on the parable of the mustard seed. And I told my wife, as soon as we had a little shaking hands time, I said, you know what you're going to preach a day before, and then you walk in and see everything there, and you hate to get up and do it just about. Our church was full. I don't know what we was full of. We was full. And I got up knowing I'm going to preach on the parable of the mustard seed where all the limbs got full. Ain't that something? I don't know if that's all. And listen, the fowls are there in Mark chapter 4, devils. I'd like to think them wasn't all a bunch of devils, but I don't know. All I know, I was sent with a message. I had tidings. Yes, sir. And the tidings was this: get saved, you bunch of fowls. That's the message. If I had to put a theme on that thing, that's what I was saying. It's saved, you bunch of devils. Amen. Yeah. I don't believe that everybody in church is saved, especially the Sunday morning crowd. I've never been convinced of that. I used to be that crowd. That's why. Go to church on Sunday morning, you couldn't pour me back in there Sunday night and Wednesday night. In fact, I didn't even know we had a Sunday night service for years. Never cared. Serious. That's what a lot of people do. You don't look how to get in. You're looking how to get out. But when I got saved, I kept looking how to get in. And with Job here, we're going to look at him. He's got 42 chapters in this book, 1,070 verses, 18,098 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible. And the book of Job is a 2.5 grade level book that really makes it hard not to miss what's going on here. And the theme of this book is why good people suffer. I tell you why bad people suffer. They do bad things. Listen, you keep sowing the evil, you reap of evil. Be sure your sin will find you out. I understand them. But when good people suffer, are they suffering for being good people? Or are they hiding some kind of sin? Are they doing whatever? I look at them now in this light. I see that Job was getting bragged on by God to the one thing in the universe that didn't wasn't impressed with how Job was. And that was the devil. This book is offered by the Holy Spirit of God. And most people believe that it was written before Genesis. I kind of believe that the guy that wrote Genesis wrote this. He got it on top of a mountain of Exodus. God gave this book. And the purpose of it is to address the question of innocent people suffering. And it's also to promote faith and trust in God when times when you don't know what's going on. There's been times that I've watched people suffer that are good people, and yet for whatever reason, they suffer, and it seems like there's no hope for them. They just keep suffering. There used to be a missionary that would come by our church, and I talked to him one day, and he had lived a sinful life before he got saved, and he was an athlete that took steroids back in the 60s and 70s. And he would talk like that. He would repeat himself and not know it. His brain was malfunctioning because of the side effects of steroids. And I often wondered about him. I thought, well, Lord, you saved this man. Why don't you fix him? Well, Job saved him. But he won't do something to Job. Yeah. No, show you why good people suffer. Right. Guys suffer like that to do well to show you that none of us are above it. I'll never forget the phone call the day I was in my home and Brother Ronnie called and said, Brother Carter had all them tumors on him. Why, Lord? Why him? I mean, if I've ever known about something good, tried to help out thousands of people in his lifetime, but yet God knew what was best. Yeah. I have a message I preached one time in my life, one time. It's called Father Knows Best over in Psalm 119, around verse 67, where he said that, you know, that's made my heart fat as grease and all that. God knew what he was doing. If you wind up with something like that, don't ask why. Just say, okay, Lord, what's next? You may not be getting rid of it. The reason I preached that message the second time, three people, including me, I was one of them, got diabetes diagnosed the next week. And I didn't even know that was wrong. Preacher sat there and watched me drink a pitcher of water by myself at dinner one night. He said, you got diabetes? I said, nah, man, I'm 26-year-old in Benson, remember? Remember them days? He said, come out to the trailer in the morning, I want to check you. My sugar was 365, and if you know anything about diabetes, it's supposed to be 120 top. Mine was way over yonder. I went to the hospital, and they said, man, this one, you ain't dead. I said, please, seriously, dead? I mean, it's just a number, right? Then came the pills, then came the shots a few years later. And then my doctor told me, got me so depressed, it's a confession time. He told me, he said, you know, only fat people are diabetic. I was fat. And I went to Walmart to get my prescription. And I was walking around the store. You know the little goofy ads they played before COVID? Here's what I heard. Hi, I'm Miss America, whatever year it was, and I suffer with diabetes. I've never seen that woman, and I knew she couldn't be no bigger than this. Them women that went in pageants, they're not beautiful, they're skinny. They don't have a Miss Fat America. She had diabetes, I got diabetes, and I wasn't skinny as she was. I fired that doctor. I called him and got rid of him. I said, you a sorry excuse for a doctor, you know that? You were unethical, unreliable, and probably an unrepentant sinner. If I knew your pastor, I'd tell him. Fired him. Let me tell you something. They work for us. We don't work for them. Same way with these politicians. You ought to fire them every two terms. Get rid of them. Because by the time they become a politician, they get all slimy. Yes, sir. Maybe it's new blood in there every 2 years. You wouldn't have the AOCs and the Pelosis of this world doing all the crookedness they do. Going to dress up in a $10,000 dress to buy a $325,000 plate of food to tell us we need to give our money to the poor and feed them. I got 365,000 reasons you ought to do it. Just right off the top of my head. And you tell me, how does somebody that makes $60,000 a year become a millionaire in 5 years? It's not from investments. But I look at all this suffering, and I see suffering in our church. I see suffering in y'all's church. And I go to the Bible, and all I got is this. It's Isaiah 55, verse 9, where the Bible says, and God's very plain about this, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God knows what's going on. His ways are higher. He knows how to handle a situation like that. We don't. If I looked around, I said, you know, if I was going to outline Job, the first 5 verses of chapter 1 would be Job before the trouble. Then from chapter 1, verse 6, down all the way to the end of chapter 41, I'd say it's Job in the trouble. And then the third part would be Job after the trouble in chapter 42. And that would divide this book, I believe, where we would understand what was going on. And I look, and I tell you that, you know, Christ said, look for me, he's in every chapter, every verse of the Bible. Job acknowledges he has a Redeemer in Job chapter 19, verse 25, where he says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." We're talking pre-flood, maybe, or after the flood, not sure. But it was early on, and Jesus had yet to come to this earth, be born of a virgin, and die on a cross. And he said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." I know that Christ, he cries out for a mediator, and what a mediator does is mediate between two warring parties. In chapter 9, verse 33, the Bible says, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that thou might lay his hand upon us." Then over in Job chapter 25, verse 4, "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" He needs a mediator between God and man. Job 33, look down at verse 23. "If there be a messenger," it says, "if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness." That's not to show man's uprightness, that's to show man God's uprightness. And this book relates and raises the problem, and questions are answered perfectly in Christ, who identifies with our sufferings. You talking about a good man suffering? How about a perfect man suffering? The Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I shelve all books that say he could have sinned. I'm done with them. I don't read them. I don't care what they got to say if they believe that. They don't believe in the God of this Bible. A man rightly asked this question. He said, "Well, if Jesus couldn't sin, why was he tempted to show you he's God?" And that's it. When I see some guy writing books saying that Christ could have sinned, I close it and put everything he's got to the side. I know that man has not met the God of the Bible, and I'm wasting my time with him. Jesus could not have sinned. Why? Because he's God. And if you study your Bible long enough, you're going to run into this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word? The Creator. Covered that last night. But Christ is the believer's life, the Redeemer, the Mediator, and of course he's our Advocate with the Father. And then I've got a list here I'll read to you tonight. It's scientific facts and principles with their Bible reference in Job, and the year man discovered these things that have been in the Bible already. Now listen to this. There's a place void of stars in the north. The Bible says in Job 26, verse 7, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." That's what the Bible said. And that we didn't know that in this world until the 19th century. You ever met anybody that believes in a flat earth? I got one thing to tell you to disprove that from secular history. How did Japan bomb Pearl Harbor? Where did they come from? According to flat earthers, they had to come all the way down here, come all the way over here, go all the way up, go above Pearl Harbor, then come this way. Now, if you believe that, you don't understand gasoline engines and airplanes, that they'll run out of gas from here to here to here to here to here to here. Ain't that crazy? The Bible said that he sitteth on the circle of the earth. I had a man try to tell me, he said, that means a circle. I said, wait a minute, you mean you think this planet's a disc? He said, yeah. And it's flat. He said, yeah. I said, how come when the record spins we don't fly off the turntable? He said, well, gravity. But it's flat, but the gravity don't work like that. Gravity pulls everything to the center of something. The center of what? The circle. He said, well, the King James translators didn't have the word sphere by them. I said, and? It didn't matter if they told you what your address would be. You'd doubt it till you moved in. That's just the way people are. But I wonder about people like that. Because now listen to this. I'm not speaking ill of all of them, but I know this. Everyone back home is like that. You smoke dope a lot. Seriously. I mean, I don't know why they get like that. But we go through the Bible, that same verse in Job 26:7 tells us the earth is held forth. It says, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. That was said in the book of Job. And do you know that we didn't find out the earth is held by invisible forces until 1650 AD? Boy, we some Johnny come latelys, ain't we? All right, radio astronomy, where the stars give off signals. Job 38, verse 7 says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Here's the thing. Now, we have that in Job. In Job 38, 7, we discovered it in 1945. See, this list is amazing. This is all the scientific stuff. Did you know that the oceans contain freshwater springs? I grew up, we went to Myrtle Beach, and if you got that water in your mouth, it's all salt and brine and nasty and everything. But there's a place down there in the depths of the ocean where they give off these fresh water springs where it says, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? We didn't do that and find that out until 1920. You ever heard that the Bible's ahead of tomorrow's newspaper? I'm giving you the fruits of tomorrow morning special edition. They'll find something tomorrow that we've had in the Bible all along. And this ain't making the Bible saying something it ain't saying. I'm showing you what it is saying. It's very plain. Snow, when you see it snow outside, that contains a material value, because in Job 38 verse 22 says, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? They're said in 1 acre of land, there's like so many thousands of dollars in minerals there. But the problem is, when the snow melts, the minerals go away and you can't get them in time. But it's there. Scientists have tested it and saw it. They found this in 1966. That's what I consider the treasures of the snow. Do you know that in this room right now, there is air? And because there's air, air is weighted. Job 38, verse 25 says, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. So God says air has weight. We found it out in the 16th century. Now you got to consider Job was probably penned by the same time as Genesis. So we're talking about a 4,000-year-old writing, or 5,000-year-old writing, showing up. We just found that. Just believe the book. It's all there. You ever heard of what a thing called a prism? It's a little triangle. What do you call them things? They're glass. You shoot a light beam into it, and that thing comes out a rainbow. It divides the light. Well, in Job 38, it says, verse 24, by what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? So Job was pinned down all those thousands of years ago. We found this out in 1650. Do you know that my grandfather had a 6th grade education? I failed 10th grade biology and had to go to summer school. And the closest summer school they had to us was in Gastonia, North Carolina. And I thought, well, I want to graduate with everybody else. I'll suffer through it. And you know what I did? Got up there and found out something. This is one of the greatest things in the world. I walked by the trophy case and stopped. there was James Worthy's basketball, his senior year jersey, and the state championship. He just won that world championships with the Lakers and with the Tar Heels of North Carolina. I never knew her at high school. Not that, but yeah, me and James Worthy, we went to the same high school. You know, he's a tall one, I'm a short one. Yeah. We went there at the same time, but we did attend the same school. But as I went up there for that biology, I was not getting it, and my grandpa, who is old, retired, and almost dead, told me, he said, come out here, boy, and I'll teach you some biology. And I thought, what could this old man possibly teach me about biology? He taught me everything I know about biology and helped me pass that class and never looked at the first book. And I've always looked back on that and thought, you know, how is it that that old man knew that plants use sunlight to manufacture food? Well, in Job chapter 8, verse 16, the Bible says, he is green before the sun, his branch shooteth forth in his gardens, his roots wrapped around the heap, and seeth the place of the stones. Get this. That was in the Bible, what, 4,000, 5,000 years before we knew it, in the scientific community. It was found out in 1920 by a scientist. Sixth grade education told me about it. The very same thing. You get down to these other stars, how they move through space, and we found out that somehow, in some way, these stars, one of them is called Arcturus, and the other stars, they move through space. And in Job 38, verse 32, the Bible says, canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? And looking at that, we say, well, how, that's in the Bible. What are them things? Scientists discovered in the 19th century. Almost 2,000 years after Jesus was on this earth, they finally found that out. And it was in the Bible by name before they found it out and named it. Yeah. You call a dog what down here? A dog. You know what Adam called it? A dog. He named things that's just now being named by people. We think we come up with a name. We're probably not aware of it, but they already had that same name. You remember what the Bible said? There's nothing new under the sun. And through all these scientific facts, I hope you're enriched, enlightened, and we can go home. Oh, wait a minute, I'm not done yet. There's a thing that happens here in the book of Job that a lot of people criticize Job and his friends for and everything. And that's the fact that they showed up and told him he was the baddest thing that happened. He sinned. You got this problem. You're doing this, Job. You've got secret sin. And then in Job chapter 42, verse 10, let's look over there a second. Job 42, verse 10. Job 42, verse 10. This is when the thing turned around. And in Job 42, verse 10, here's what your Bible says. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Trouble can show up on you whether you live right or not. And I hope your friends are better than Job's friends about helping you out through your tough times. But I hope you're better than Job's friends helping your friends out when they go through it. If somebody comes to me and says they had this problem happen, my first thoughts are not, are they secretly sinning? Is God trying to kill them? Or whatever. I try to ask myself this, how can I help that person? And the reason being, I've read Job. You never know what's going on behind the scenes. There is one thing for sure about suffering. You will. You will. If you breathe long enough, you're going to catch problems. You're going to wake up one morning and get a phone call that changes your life. There's going to be somebody die that you didn't think would ever die. There's going to be somebody turn their back on you like a Judas that you thought was your best friend. There'll always be something. But listen to this. Out of all the trouble that can show up, Job said this in chapter 3, verse 26, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came. Yet trouble came. You know what people used to say, and I'd hear them say it. Well, the reason you got them problems is you lost. You get saved, God will take away all them problems. I found out something. Sometimes you walk into problems when you get saved. Sometimes after you get saved, your life falls apart. And listen, as the father of three handicapped children, I'm going to tell you the biggest lie that church people tell me to my face, and sometimes I take it, and sometimes I just bark at them when they say it. God only gives special children to special people, and He will never put on you more than you can handle. So I get saved, I'm reading the Bible, and found out, I thought, this guy, he didn't have handicapped children, but he had 10 funerals at one time. I barely made it through the one. I can only imagine how this was. I'm a brother, not as ever told you, but J. Harold Smith came to Lawrence years ago and was preaching a message to a full church there. One of them churches where there were three of them there together. They all three had him in revival. All the churches were there. And on a Sunday night, there was a man stood back there behind where Lovey and Thurston sat back there. And he saw him stand up over the people in invitation. They were standing. He stood up on the pew looking. And they said that J. Harold Smith said that he said God told him to go back and tell that man he'd get born again. He walks back there and tells him. The man looks down at him and says, "To hell with you and the Holy Ghost, old man." And he looked at him and said, "There'll be funerals in this church this week. God's going to make you pay for that, son." He come back our pulpit, closed the service, shaking. That night, he was looking for his girlfriends. He found them. They went to a house where they stood on the deck having a party. The deck collapsed and killed 8 of those children, teenagers. They had to take the first 3 rows of pews out and never go over that one church, put all them caskets in there to have a funeral. God moved in such a way, they had that revival meeting. Brother Carter said they went to that thing 7 straight weeks. Beer joints closed down. Adult booksellers closed down. Don't be telling me about these 8-week revivals and you can't even shut one beer joint. Yeah. You've been dealing with a bunch of rich and religious people. That's all that is. Yeah. But when you start seeing the beer joint shut down, listen, Billy Sunday come to town, he'd stand up in front of the beer joint hollering there, "Hey, I'm shutting you down." God said, "You ain't man enough. You can't whoop me, so I'm going to take away all your customers." He's going to have a 7-8-week revival. All them drunks got saved. They didn't go back in there. He said, "Got out of the courthouse filing for bankruptcy." That's revival. That's revival. But I see Job and all those funerals. I see all those caskets there, just like that situation was described up there in Lawrence. And I think to myself, I wonder what when friends showed up. You know, it's kind of hard to walk in and see all that. When I was a little kid, there was a funeral home in town called Schubert and Hatcher, and upstairs they had the casket room. That's where they had all the displays. There are no pretty caskets, by the way. If I'm 5 years old, I got away from my parents, they were talking, I slipped up them steps, and said, nobody ever went up there. I walked in that room, and every casket had a body in it, and I was petrified. I done got so scared that I didn't even notice them things was all dummies in them caskets. To me, they might as well be zombies coming out the box. I headed back down the stairs faster than I've ever run in my life. I ran right into the funeral director. He said, "What was you doing up there?" I said, "Being scared to death." I said, "They dead bodies up there, boss. You need to go up there and get you." And he laughed and he said, "Come with me." And he picked me up. I was 5 years old, walking up there and showed it to me. He said, "Make me better." I said, "Nope, put me down." Back down the steps I went. The first time I ever went in that thing, after all of that happened, I was in my 40s. They said, "We're going to go look at caskets now." I said, let the family decide. I'll be right here. I'll be okay. Let them pick out the others. I'm talking about their pastor wouldn't go in there. Scared me to death. It marked me for life. But I read that verse again, yet trouble came. But here's something else that showed up. Look at Job chapter 2. I'm trying to make this make sense for you and help you out tonight. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Now you probably read the rest of the book of Job, and I just told you what happened. They criticized him and everything like that. But I want to point out something to you maybe nobody's ever told you before about these three men. They showed up. they showed up. I'd rather have a friend there criticizing me than talking about me somewhere else, especially in times like he is going through. The Temanite, the shortest man in the Bible, the Shuhite, and then the Naamathite. And I look at all that, and I go back to the thought of chapter 42, verse 10. This didn't stop until Job prayed for them three guys right there. And I'll tell you tonight right quickly how to pray for your friends. Look over at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Job was suffering, and Job knew this truth, and God taught it to him personally, and he taught it to him in the roughest times. It seems like to me, and it's just me, and you may believe this as well, that people don't get great things if they don't go through great suffering to get it. It just seems like that. Sometimes God gives things to people that don't suffer. But I've watched people get in the ministry, and you tell them there's going to be suffering in that ministry, there's going to be suffering in the life you walk in, and they'll politic, they'll compromise, they'll do everything they can not to walk in those shoes and to not get people mad at them and not suffer. And then they find out these words, yet trouble came. Yet trouble came. I've seen Christians get saved and they watch other people in church suffer and they're praying privately, Lord, don't let me go through that. Yet trouble comes, no matter who you are. And there's a reason being. We're told by the Lord that we're going to suffer and we're going to walk. If we walk as He walked, we'll suffer as He suffered, and we're going to suffer as He suffers anyway. Philippians chapter 1, this is how you pray for your friends. Number one, you pray with joy. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. You pray with joy for your friends. Whether they're doing good, whether they're doing bad, whether they're doing wrong, whether they're living well, whether they're suffering, whether things are going right or wrong, whatever, you pray with joy. And to do this, might I add, unless you've got a very good memory, you need a very good piece of paper and a pen or something to write on, write your friend's name down. I think the reason we don't have as many friends as we probably have is because that would distract us from a lot of things. But the friends we do have that God puts with us, we need to keep those friends on the list in front of us every day. God put you there for a reason. Let's pray. I can't figure out what you're going through, and I don't know what goes on in your life other than what I see or hear from you. But I know this, if I pray with you with joy, he said, for what? Always making requests with joy. Joy is a person's heart to know there's another saved person out there you can pray for and pray that God help them and do. It's just one of those things. I got a list of friends in my prayer list I pray for, and I keep that list there because sometimes I might wake up one morning, be all out of sorts, sugar high, whatever. And can't find my way to the bathroom or everything else. If I find my way to the prayer list, I got your name on it. I might forget you that morning, but that list one is always there. Number two, you pray in thankfulness in verse 5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Oh, listen, the best friends I thought I ever had, as soon as I went broke, I lost them friends. Listen, when I was dope dealing, I had friends. When I didn't have no dope, I didn't have no friends. These lost people tell me, if I get saved, I don't have no friends. They're not your friends. That's a lonely road to walk, and they only come around when they want money. I joked with you last night about if you win the lottery, how you'll find your relatives. You won't have to find them, they'll find you. And half of them will be lying. They're not their mother's, brother's, cousin's, son's, uncle. You don't know them. We learned the words double first cousin here a while back and what that means, and y'all know what that is. It's when your sister marries your brother and your brother marries... How's the thing work again? Two brothers marry two sisters and their kids are all double first cousins and all this. That could only happen in Gaffney. I'm sure y'all don't have that here. But we joke about stuff like that and we kid around about stuff like that. And I look at people that get saved and I'm glad God brought people in my life to have stories like that. Double first, could you imagine? You have them. Did your uncle marry your aunt? And that? Okay. Gotcha. I get it. Y'all are not going to admit it, are you, for nothing? Okay. We'll talk after service, brother. It's really bad. It's really bad. I normally don't stop preaching and take questions. I know, but this is good here. I like this. But here's the thing, you pray in thankfulness because God brings people in your life that you'd never met if you wouldn't have got saved. I'd never met Brother Waters hadn't I got saved. He lived in Scotland, I lived in South Carolina. He went to church, I didn't. See how we'd never met? It took a funeral to bring us together with something like that. And I had no cousins and double first cousins and triple first cousins. Never mind. But what you get is you keep looking down that list of people and you think, you know, thank God I've met certain people down the way. And pray God would help them people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you would just pray for them? You say, what about them praying me? We ain't worried about them. What about you? They didn't come to church, not you did. I'm telling you, pray for them with thankfulness. Think of all the saved people that God's brought across your life that He made friends with you and them people. That's a blessing, ain't it? Praying in thankfulness. Verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. You pray for God's work in you, friend. You pray for God's work in you, friend. It's good to know that God uses people as sinful and imperfect as we are. But the friends I have that God's doing something with, thank God for them. His brother-in-law works in the prison. He goes there. Thank God for that. You know what happened to me the first time I went to prison? I was scared to death. And I'm not talking about when I went in as inmate. And I never made it past the county jail process. That was bad enough, by the way. Back where I come from, the county jail had an 80-person cell that was designed to have 20 people in it. So where'd you sleep? On the floor. Talking about inhumane conditions. After I got saved and got out of that lifestyle and they built that new jail, my Uncle Jack was a jailer. He took me through it, showed it to me. I said, I can't believe this. I said, you've given these guys way too much comfort. Everybody had their own mattress. Everybody had their own bed. Everybody had their own toilet. Whereas before, you had one toilet. Think about it. Listen, I thought these people were so pampered they'll fill this jail up in 3 weeks. They did. You know what? We didn't have that old jail, a TV. You know, them guys told you, oh, you're missing Monday night football? Too bad. You shouldn't be in here. Yep. Now that's considered hate speech and they can sue you over it. We're doing this wrong. But listen to this. You look and you see somebody going to prison to preach in there like that. The first time I went, I'd never been in something like that. It scared me to death. And I found out I got in there. I had good friends in there. There's one old black guy, a friend of mine in there, and a dear brother in the Lord. He said, I preached on the 23rd Psalm one night, and he said this. He said, Grandpa died with his Bible in his lap, sitting in a rocking chair, with the 23rd Psalm in his hand on it. He died like that. Because he cried the whole time I read that thing. I wasn't going to judge him and think, well, he's under conviction. No, he's thinking about Grandpa. Thank God for a friend like that. And I'm going to tell you why I thank God for friends like that in a minute. There's one old guy in there, he's a former mafia guy. And he may be a current mafia guy, probably, so I'm not going to mention his name. And that old guy, the first time I come in there, he come up to me and said, I like you. I said, I like you too. Next week when I came back, he brought a bulletin to my church from 10 years previously or 5 years previously. He said, I did some checking on you. You got it rough where you at. He said, here, I'm praying for you. I read that book and I thought, how in the name of God? And I thought, I don't want to know. Yeah. I don't know how he got it, but it was there. That's contraband, right? Yeah. I mean, if you ever get the way he got it. He said, I'm praying for you. I consider you a friend. He said, what that difference I make? Well, like about 2 years in there, I started shooting my mouth off and saying, Allah's not God. And there was a Muslim in there. Well, I still say that Allah is not God. That is not God. That's the moon god. It's a cult. Yeah. And the only cult, this Muslim in name, this worst name is called the Black Muslims by Louis Farrakhan, where they think God's coming back in a spaceship to kill Whitey.
Yeah.
And the Muslims call them a cult.
Yeah.
It's a cult. So I say Allah's not God. And this big old fat 400-pound guy said, you won't say that again. I said, Allah's not God. Now, the guy was jumping down, amen, and all this. He said, say it again, I'll kill you. I said, Allah's not God. I went back down on him. Now, here I am in prison with guys there for murder for life, and I'm telling the guy that's been convicted of 3 murders, Allah's not God. He didn't waste no more time. He come right down the aisle like a big old rhino short charging my way. You know who took him out? Them two guys I just mentioned. There's the first two that he high and low, and then 30 guys hop on top of him. Thank God for saved convicts. So what do you do? I pray for them guys. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. That one guy's about 70 years old, and he took him out. He's the one hitting low. I know he had to mess up his knee. It was like, in football, he was going to take their knees out. Scared me to death. So would you say it again? Yeah, I would. Because I know I got a better friend than them watches out for me too, and he wanted me to say it. I know that God will take care of stuff like that and people like that. And if we don't start telling them people what the truth is, they're going to keep multiplying around us. You're going to hear more and more about it. We're already inundated with them now. And by the way, they're coming across that southern border by the droves. And I'm not talking about Mexicans. I'm talking about these people that want to come in here wanting to kill you just because you're an American. They're not prejudiced. They don't care if you're white, green, black, whatever you are. You're an American, and they hate you just for being that. You are to not hate them back and pray God use some of your friends in the ministry to reach out to that crowd with the gospel and have guts and God enough about them to do it. See, we talk all this stuff, but when the rubber hits the road, we'll believe it if he's saying, say it again. Now, I was 28 back then when I said that, but I still say it again now. I still believe it. He's never going to change till we say something. Pray for your friends. Tonight, while we're here, I hope God's put some people on your mind that you wouldn't be friends with them all except you got saved, and now you're saved. And it's time to start praying for your friends like Job prayed for his. It might turn around the captivity in your life. There may be an addiction you can't beat. You're a saved person wondering why you can't beat it, because in Christ you can do all things. But here's where it comes from. You might need to pray for your friends, and Christ is going to do that thing for you. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you. God, we thank you tonight, Lord, for letting us be in the house of God. Pray, God, that you'll move during invitation time. Lord, that things will be pleasing to you, that God, that you'll turn our captivities the same way you did Job, and we pray for our friends. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, the pastor's coming.